All right, good. It's good to be here this morning to be with all of you. And I know Jean just prayed. Yeah, it's been challenging for many of us in this COVID situation. But let's continue to hang on and let's continue to press on and not give up. And knowing that God is with us and he will continue to give us strength to see us through these challenges and this difficult time. Let's continue to encourage each other as we meet like this or otherwise, and let's continue to press on in our walk with God. And good to see Pastor Daniel back, and good to see everyone still smiling in many ways. That's good, and let's keep our spirit high, yeah, and not feel that God is not with us. God is always with us. And I'd like us we can pray. Let me pray, and then we can go into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can meet like this, even though it's not the best for many of us. But yet we know that this is what we have right now, and we pray that we will make do with what we have, because you have allowed us to meet like this. And to help us to appreciate this time of worship and to be able to see each other, although through, virtual images. But we pray that the time will come when we'll be able to meet face to face again. And we pray that you will continue to watch over us, watch and protect us, and continue to give us the strength to go through this difficult time. Give us the hope, give us the joy, give us the strength and the grace to go through it. And this morning, as we look into your word, that you will speak to us through your spirit, and that we will continue to walk closely, learning from you and your guidance through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Colossian church. And if you have your Bible, you may want to turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 9 to 14. Verse 9 to 14. I always like to read the Word of God first before we go into the details of it. So maybe we can read together if you have your Bible. If not, you can just listen to the Word of God. All right. So if you have your Bible, you may want to turn on your laptop, whatever, tablet or iPad, whatever. Yeah, you can go into first the Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. So reading from verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." As I look at this passage, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by the Word of God, because it talks so much, so positively, of the kind of power that we have, the kind of ability that we have in the spirit of God. And so as we come to this letter of Paul, as you read the content of this letter here, and this passage here is really Paul's prayer for the church. And Paul's prayer here should encourage us to consider the kinds of prayer we should pray for the church and for each other. And so Paul, it's always praying. I mean, he's a man of prayer, and it's a good example for us to follow. And especially with this lockdown, we are not able to see each other. I think it's important that we also learn to pray for each other, for ourselves and for each other as well, even though we are not able to see each other, and pray for the church as a whole. When Paul heard about the faith of the Christians at Colossae, he didn't stop praying for them. In fact, he prayed even more. Paul prays that the believers be filled with a full, deeper, clearer, accurate knowledge of God's will that will enable them to live a life that's pleasing to him in every way. And so here we read in verse 9, it says, for this reason, Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through his spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this is such an important part of Paul's ministry. You know, and Paul is concerned about the knowledge of his will, God's will. And so he wants to pray for the people of the church that they will know the knowledge of God's will. Often we see that, you know, the church is attacked by false teaching. And until we're able to know the word of God, the full knowledge of God's revealed word, we will not be able to counter false teaching in the church. And especially today, I mean, you know, you go on the Google, you know, the internet, there are many false information. They call it fake news, right? Fake news. And it's so rampant today. I mean, you know, it's just scary. How do you know? How do you know that the things that you're reading are true? Are they, you know, really legitimate, or are they really something that you can believe and trust? And especially things about God, things about the church, things about our Christian walk. How do we know? And until we're familiar with the Word of God, then we are able to understand and discern truth from falsehood. We read from the scripture that we're told that Satan is the father of lies. And he's working doubly hard right now at his last days to spread falsehoods, to spread lies, you know, especially, you know, in the world and in internet and all. And we have to be careful. We have to discern to the word of God. And we're told that Jesus is the truth, right? Jesus is the truth. That's where we can stand firm in the word of God, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't it interesting that Jesus called himself the truth? Because he came to tell us, to show us the truth. And he is the truth. And here Paul is concerned about that. And he writes in chapter 2, verse 8, he said, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. There were a lot of false speculation for the knowledge of God in Paul's time and even now. But all these speculations are hollow because they do not point to Jesus Christ. And when we see things that are said about God and it's not pointed to Christ, we know that it's not true. It's false. And that's one way we can discern. And here Paul talks about his passion about praying for wisdom and knowledge for the believers. It was his passion to see God at work in their lives. And as a pastor, and I believe as for Pastor Daniel as well, our concern is to see that a good congregation are growing in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. I think that's the key. The key is to see the congregation growing in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And I think that is our foremost priority and concern. You know, I know that many Christians today are really illiterate of the Bible. It's no longer something that we grew up learning from the Word of God anymore. It's not something that we treasure, but we have to go back. We have to go back to the basics to learn and read scripture and learn from scripture and to be knowledgeable of the word of God, because through that we will know God. We also see in his letter to the Philippian church, and he said this, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insights, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes to Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So in the same way, when he wrote to the Philippian church, he is concerned that the Philippian Christian are able to discern what is best and pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that it may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes to Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God. Two things stands out in this prayer, in Paul's prayer here in Colossians chapter 1. First is that he wants the Christian to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding in verse 9. And so it's a prayer for knowledge, a prayer for knowledge. The first part of Paul's prayer for the Colossians is a prayer for knowledge. He wants them to be filled or completely full of the knowledge of God's will. And as you know, knowledge is important, right? Knowledge is important. That is why we spent about the first 16 years of our lives in formal education. I mean, you go to school, right? Even starting from kindergarten, you know, our parents brought us, you know, sent us to kindergarten, and we go on schooling, right? And some of us may take longer, but generally it takes about 16 to 20 years. Learning does not stop when we finish school, right? It's a continual part of life. It is something we continue even after our formal years of education. And learning is essential to our existence. To acquiring our knowledge is essential. Just like food nourishes our bodies, information and continued learning nourishes our minds, right? And we keep our mind active and alive. Lifelong learning is indispensable for a healthy life. And acquiring knowledge is part of that learning. I want to share a couple of Chinese proverbs or Chinese saying about learning. And maybe you can figure out the Chinese phrase when I read the English translation. So see whether you can tell me the Chinese counterpart of it, right? So the first one is, here, proverb says, to learn is to know one's ignorance. To learn is to know one's ignorance. Isn't it true? Do you know, anybody of you know the Chinese saying in Chinese or in Cantonese? Anybody? No? You have not heard of that saying? No? Maybe I'll just say in Mandarin, right? I don't know whether I pronounce it correctly, but let me try. The Chinese saying is in Mandarin is 学然后知不足. Is that correct? 学然后知不足. Those who know Mandarin can correct me. Maybe I didn't pronounce correctly. So that's the first one. The second one says, studying is like climbing a mountain. Anybody knows that? Know that one? Maybe I shouldn't go into the Mandarin one. Let me give you another one, okay? Studying is like sailing against the current. A boat must forge ahead or it will be swept downstream. That's what learning is all about, right? If you stop studying and learning, you'll be swept downstream by the world. Another one is, in a group of three, there will be always be one person I can learn from. That's part of learning, learning from each other, not just from books, but also learning from each other. And the last one that I like the most is, live to your old and learn to your old. Like, live to your old and learn to your old. In other words, you don't stop learning. Right, and as you live, you learn. And so that's part of our Chinese culture, that learning and studying, it's an important part of our Chinese culture. And we have to keep ourselves learning. Here, Paul talks about God's will. See, when Paul speaks of God's will in this context, he's referring to the general desires and expectation that God has for all people as revealed in his word. He wants the Colossians to understand that God, what God has called them to and what God expects of them. And this is the same thing he desires and expects for every believer, that we would know him, seek to obey him in every way and grow in maturity. That's the goal. That's the goal of his prayer, that we would know him, know God, and obey him and grow in our maturity. Another thing that Paul talks about here is spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul doesn't simply pray that the Colossians would know the will of God. He also wants them to be able to apply the will of God to their lives. This is the reason for wisdom and understanding. You see, knowledge is important. But knowledge, if it's just knowledge and not put into practice, is useless, right? I mean, you can go to school and go to university and learn a whole bunch of knowledge. You can read tons of books and learn a lot of information. But if you don't put into the practice, all that knowledge, all that acquiring of knowledge is just useless and meaningless. And so here, Paul talks about knowing God's will. The knowledge of God's important, but also to be able to have the spiritual wisdom and understanding to put into practice on a daily basis. The full knowledge of God is based on an intimate personal knowledge of God. It is not a theoretical knowledge. I mean, we learn theories all the time, isn't it? But theories are useless if you are not put into practice. It is not just book knowledge. It is a personal knowledge, a personal experience with the living God. That's what our Christian faith is all about. It is an active, living faith, a faith that is alive. It is based on our understanding of God's word. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Jesus Christ was his most valued person. Knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, was the passion of his life. His whole life, his whole goal and passion is to know Jesus more and more. This kind of knowledge of God's will comes to the insight that the Holy Spirit gives to the believers as he applies the living word of God. And so as you apply the word of God, you begin to grow in a knowledge of God more. And so it's a interactive process. As you read the word of God, as you apply it, you begin to know God more. That's the process. But if you read the word of God only and not apply it, then your knowledge of God will not grow. All right. So it's the active application of the living word. The phrase filled with the knowledge of his will has the idea of being completely filled. In other words, not partially filled. It is a full feeling. The Christian is to be continually filled with the knowledge of God. It's a continual process. It's not a one-time event. It's not a one-time thing. No matter how much we have learned, we need to continue to learn more. In other words, your feeling of that knowledge is an ongoing daily activity. That's why it's important to read the Word of God daily in that sense. You know, just like if you drive a car, right? Just a car. And if you really drive a lot, I mean, now with COVID, we hardly go out now and we don't go to the gas station as much, isn't it? I hardly go to the gas station today. But let's say if you are driving daily, you know, you need to go to the gas station and fill it up constantly, isn't it? If you don't go, what happens? If you don't go, then your car is not gonna start and move, because if it's not filled, it's not gonna work. It will not go anywhere. A car that does not go anywhere is a useless car, isn't it? Would you drive, would you buy a car or own a car that is not going anywhere? You wouldn't want to have a car like that. You want a car that is able to bring you to the places that you wanted to go. Similarly, our Christian lives need to be filled with the knowledge of God so that we will be able to live our life in accordance to His will. We have to go to the gas station, so-called, the Word of God, to be filled. And not just be filled, but also to be able to fill the car and then drive it. You see, even if the car is, the tank is full, and if you park it and you don't drive it, the car is useless too. It's not gonna be useful, even with the full tank of gas in the car. So in other words, you are not just have to fill it, you have to drive it, use it. Then you'll be, it will fulfill its purpose of buying that car. God has revealed His will in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is true that a special knowledge is the basis of the Christian life, but its fruit is a life worthy of the Lord. God's revelation of Himself in Jesus Christ is open to everyone. It is not limited to a special select group of initiated elite individuals. It's not just for a certain group of people. The revelation, the knowledge, the word of God is given to everyone. We have access to God's word, not just the pastor. And sometimes you think, okay, only the pastor has special access to the will of God, to the word of God. No, every Christian has access to that word of God. I remember when I was growing up, I was told that the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church, those in the 60s, I believe, in the 70s, I think it's still in the 70s, that the only the priests has access to the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. Nobody else can do that. And so they only listen to the priests teaching the Word of God. They don't read the Word of God themselves because they have no access. They think that they are not able to understand the Word of God except learning it from the priests. And that's not good. Today, I'm glad that they have changed that. They are encouraging Catholics themselves, to read the word of God themselves, and I think it's important even for us as evangelical Christians. We have access to the word of God. We have the Bible, and we need to read the word of God. And God has revealed His will in the person and work of Jesus Christ to us. We have no excuse to say we don't have that access. The word Paul uses for knowledge is a compound word that focuses the knowledge on an object. And that object is Jesus Christ, all right? The knowledge is focused on Jesus Christ. It is a full, accurate, thorough, comprehensive, focused knowledge. The Apostle Paul prays that the believers will be filled with a thorough, perfect knowledge of God and Christ. That's what he prayed for. And here, his will here is the whole teaching of God as we know in Jesus Christ. That is God's will. And sometimes we ask, how do I know the will of God? How do I know? Is this God's will for me? How do I know? Really, you can know the will of God because it is the whole teaching found in the Word of God. The result of such teaching will change our lives, our daily lives. Knowing and understanding the will of God motivates us to live accordingly. How can you live God's will in the will of God if you don't know his word? God's will touches every area of our being. It captures our thoughts, our affections, our motives, and our decisions. This letter to the Colossians deals with the will of God for Christians. We are wise to focus our attention on the vital teaching of the Word of God, the vital teaching of the Word of God. That's why it's important that we know the will of God. Secondly, it is important that we also know and be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. And here I mentioned already that we are to be constantly be filled. The purpose of wisdom and knowledge of the will of God is so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so in verse 10, Paul talks about a couple of things here. And he talks about here that we are to live a life worthy of the Lord. Live a life worthy of the Lord. What does that mean to live a life worthy of the life of the Lord? You see, our knowledge of God's will is not an end in itself. Our goal and desires in the Christian life is to be pleasing to our Lord, that we are to please him in every way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 to 9, Paul said, "For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Paul's, again, his whole life, his goal in life is to please him, please God. And he made it his goal in his life to please God in everything. How do we live a life worthy of the Lord and please him? You see, not only does Paul stress the importance of a changed life in this letter, but also when he wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace." And in the same way, when he wrote the letter to the Ephesian church, he talks it the same way, the same thing about to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you're called. A life worthy of the Lord is one that is conformed to the will of God. You want to make Jesus look good in every way, in everything you do. You want to please him in every way. You want to live in such a way as to bring joy to God's heart and to bring glory to his name. You know, it's very, very devastating to see believers not walking, not living a life worthy of the calling. And I feel very, very sad when I see believers who do not live a life that is worthy of the calling. In other words, their talk and their walk does not go together. In one hand, they say, "Oh, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I go to church." And yet in their living, in their life, it doesn't reflect that. And that is not good. In fact, it's devastating to the reputation of God. You know, the word Christian, when we call ourselves Christian, we have Christ in that. Christian, Christ is in Christian. And if you're a Christian, if you do not live a life that reflects Christ, then you are not walking worthy of the calling, isn't it? I know it's not easy. It's not easy. It's hard. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to do. Paul here talks about it here, that we are to live a life worthy of the calling. That you are, when you are called a believer, a Christian, a follower of Christ, then you have to reflect that in your behavior, in your conduct out in the world. You know, on Sunday, we come to church, we speak the way in the Christian lingo, and we behave in a Christian way, in a community, in a Christian community. And then on the weekday, from Monday to Friday in the world, we live in a separate way of life. That's not walking worthy of the calling. And so I want to talk a little bit about what is the appearances of a worthy life? What is the appearance? How does it look like when you say, "I walk worthy of the calling that God has called me"? And here Paul refers to verse 10. In the second part of verse 10, he talks about that bearing fruit in every good work, bearing fruit. And one of the signs of a person, a Christian, that walks worthy of the calling is a person that bears fruit. You see, the New Testament often uses the imagery of bearing fruit as a sign of health and growth. Those who live worthy lives or lives worthy are those whose lives are marked by the fruit of good works. That's what Paul talks about here. John 15:8, we read, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Right? How do I know? How do people know that you are a believer, a Christian, a follower of Christ? It's by the fruit to show daily out there. That's why John said that showing yourself to be by disciple by bearing much fruit. What kind of fruit should we bear as a Christian? What kind of life is pleasing to the Lord? That's the question. Paul gives us four in this verse. In verse 4 verses, from verse 10 to 14, it says they are revealed in four ongoing action words or participles. The believer is to bear fruit in verse 10, right? Is to bear fruit. That's one of the signs of a life worthy of the calling. Secondly, is increased in the knowledge of God's will, again in verse 10, right? Verse 11 talk about being strengthened, that you are a Christian is strengthened. And then in verse 12, it talks about giving thanks. In other words, a Christian is one that is always thankful. Giving thanks, constantly giving thanks to God. So let's look at bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is the Christian continual exhibition of fruitfulness. Bearing fruit is in the present tense here, suggesting a continual bearing fruit. In other words, it's not, again, a one-time thing, right? It's a continual activity. It's a continual signs of your fruitful life. The fruit consists of every good work. That's what it says. It is also the fruit of the Spirit as Jesus is allowed to live out his life in and through us. And so we are to bear fruit constantly and in good works. The fruit bearing is a result of living a living faith in Christ. In other words, if your faith is living and alive, you will bear fruit. That's a sign of health, spiritual health. This fruit does not come automatically. We have to make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit in obedience. It doesn't come natural. In other words, even let's say you plant something, right? Maybe a tomato plant. The plant will not automatically grow by itself. It doesn't. You have to take care of it. You have to water it. You have to fertilize it. You have to find ways to help that tomato plant grow. And when it grows healthy, then what happens? The result is that we'll have tomatoes at the end. So in the same way, in our spiritual fruit bearing, it's not automatic. We have to put in effort. We have to nurture our life. We have to so-called feed our lives, spiritualize with the word of God. And so we will produce good works when we are healthy. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. And this is a verse that describes the fruit of the Spirit, and it is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we have to bear all this fruit. It is not, if you notice, the word is not fruits, but it's fruit, one fruit. It's not many fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is all this, love, joy, peace, and so on. And we are to constantly bearing those fruit in our lives, day to day, every day. Secondly, growing in the knowledge of God. The only way we are ever going to be people who are fully pleasing to God is to give ourselves completely to knowing Him. There's nothing that demands a higher priority than this. The primary way we grow in the knowledge of God is through the study of His Word. There's no other option. It's a studying of His Word. Growing in the knowledge of God's will results in a walk manner, in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Spiritual growth takes place through the knowledge of our living God. It doesn't take place. It never takes place in a vacuum. Knowledge of God for the believer is like sunshine and fertilizers to the plant. We continually grow and mature in our spiritual life as we grow in the knowledge of Him. In verse 11, Paul talks about strength by God for endurance, right? Endurance. You know, especially right now with COVID, you know, our faith in many ways are tested, isn't it? Some of us may feel very discouraged or you know, really feeling the stress of cooped up at home and not able to connect with our friends and family sometimes. And it's challenging. But in order to overcome the challenges of life, we need to be strengthened. We need to be strengthened by God so that we will be able to endure all the difficulties of life that comes onto us. A life that is pleasing to God cannot live in one's own strength. If you try to live your spiritual life, if you want to walk worthy of the manner of the calling by your own strength, I can guarantee you that you will fail, and you will fail miserably. We have to live our lives according to God's strength. The strength must be supplied by God, from God. It is only through His power that endurance is possible. If you use your own strength, you will not survive. You will fail miserably. Paul prays that they be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Verse 11. And that is the kind of power we have. We have access to this kind of power, endurance. This is the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the power that God places at our disposal. Just last month, we celebrated Easter, right? In April. And we celebrated Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's the power of God being shown through his resurrection. And we have access to that kind of power. The word for power implies strength, to make strong. The believer is constantly strengthened by God's enabling power. We have the inherent power to live the Christian life because Christ lived in us. Christ lives in us. And so it's not that we are not able to endure. We can endure and will be able to endure if we apply God's power in our lives. This strength comes from his glorious might. That's what Paul talks about, his glorious might. God is at work in us. This glory reminds us of the bright light over the mercy seat in the wilderness tabernacle of Israel. You see, in the wilderness, remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness, God's glory was visible to them, and the symbol of the presence is God's is the light, is the fire, right? At night, and his glory in the daytime. And God is with his people all the time, all the time. Sometimes we may not realize it, but God is with us all the time. We need a constant strengthening with all power because we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Right? We are engaging in a spiritual warfare daily. We cannot possibly win the battle of sin, Satan, and the forces against the Christian life without God's indwelling presence through the Holy Spirit. This continuous empowerment is essential. That is why the Apostle Paul declared with conviction from personal experience, "I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me," in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. That's a very, very powerful statement that Paul makes. He says, "I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me." So we need to be strengthened by God's for endurance by his power. And then finally, he says, attaining steadfast patience with joy. I'm sure there are times when you want to throw in a towel, you want to give up. You say, that's it, I call it quit. You know, I have enough. I'm sure you have that feeling sometimes. And I had that before many times. I want to call it quit. Let's forget it. I'm done. But Paul urged the Christians, right, to be steadfast with having that steadfast patience with joy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 to 14, Paul writes that he says, "Be on your guard, Stand firm in your inner faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Paul encourages the Corinthian Christians to be on guard and to persevere on. Patience here refers to perseverance. I'm glad earlier Jean prayed for perseverance, right? That we need to persevere even in these challenging times. It is persistence in doing something despite difficulty. That's what perseverance is all about. It is a steadfast endurance. In other words, you don't give up. It's a fortitude to follow through. You don't give up. It is continue. You keep on going. Patient endurance is the fruit of the Spirit, which I mentioned earlier in Galatians 5. Joy is the result of patience and steadfastness. You know, when you endure, when you persevere, and at the end, when you overcome, what happens? The result is joy. The Christian keeps on with his steadfast endurance. We don't give up. He endures patiently without grumbling and complaining, with joy. We can live above the chances, changes, and the circumstance of life. You see, if we keep persevering with the strength of God, we will be able to have the joy of life. Paul is not one to lie down and let his enemies run over him. He had an overcoming patience. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, and he gives a long list of extreme pressures that come his way, in his ministry and life. Paul encountered many hardships in his ministry. Let me just name a few. And I tell you, if you hear all this, I think you would have given up. If I'm Paul, I would have given up my faith and ministry long, long time ago. But Paul endured. He was in prison numerous times, countless beatings, often near death, 3 shipwrecks, in danger from rivers, from robbers, from his own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, to many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on him in terms of his concern for the church. That's what Paul went through, which he described in 2 Corinthians 11. But he endured. He endured. He went through. He was steadfast. And finally, here talks about thankful to God, his work of salvation, verse 14. Verse 13 says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." The most basic characteristic of a worthy life is that the person is a part of God's family. The person who walks worthy will be a person of gratitude for God's work of salvation. Paul describes 3 significant aspects of our salvation: our inheritance, our transference, and our redemption. And so in verse 13 and 14, Paul describes that. The believer in Jesus Christ has a share in God's inheritance. And this is true for all of us as believers. Christians live in the presence of the Lord all the time. Jesus expressed his inheritance as I in you and you in me. That's just the inheritance that we have, that Jesus lives in me and I and we in him. It is an intimate, personal, living relationship with Jesus. We do not have to wait until we get to heaven to enjoy the inheritance. Our inheritance is given to us already. God is our inheritance and we are his. We are part of God's family. We have this great inheritance. And so when we know that, what happens? We will give thanks to the Father, because he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. And we are part of the family of God. The word qualify in this verse has the idea of making sufficient or competent and therefore qualified, that we deserve, in a sense, in that we are able to have access to God. It can denote empowering or authorizing. In other words, we are given the authority to be part of God's family. And what is very clear in the Bible is that no one is fit for sharing inheritance of God's people because of our sinfulness. That's true. We are sinful. We are guilty sinners. However, what we cannot do, God does it on our behalf. This is the believer standing before God. We are in Christ, and that is the qualifying factor that when we accept Jesus into our lives, into our hearts, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And that is a what we call a stamp, right? A stamp or a seal, as Paul describes it in Ephesians, book of Ephesians, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that qualifies us for the inheritance. That's amazing, isn't it? It's such a great news. The Apostle Peter stressed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And so we share in the inheritance of God. God in his sovereign grace chose to include us in this great inheritance. It has nothing to do with our human merit or character. It's not something that we do or we did that qualifies us. It is a gift given to us graciously by God. It's a gift one receives by the good grace of God. You cannot earn an inheritance. This is something that you can work for. It's a gift from our gracious God. It is God who makes worthy those who are not worthy. He enables the unworthy sinner in all of us to receive his inheritance. The inheritance of the saints is the inheritance of redeemed believers in Christ. So I've said a lot, and I hope I've not confused you. And I hope you're encouraged to know that we have God's love and grace in our lives. So in order to for us to again be reminded, I'd like to conclude this morning's sermon by once again reading this passage, verse 9 to verse 14, as a way of concluding our sermon this morning. All right? Perhaps we can all read together. It's on PowerPoint, right? And so why don't we do that? Why don't we all unmute our mics, and then let's all read this few verses from 9 to 14 together. And again, be reminded of this life that we are the walk worthy of the calling that God has called us. So are you ready? Okay, you're ready. Let's read together. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of this." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word of encouragement today, this morning, that we have the inheritance from you, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as this passage encourages us to continue to walk worthy of the calling that you have called us, help us to persevere, help us to endure and not give up, that we will continue to grow in our knowledge of who our Lord Jesus is through the reading of his word, and that we will put into practice in obedience so that our lives will grow and our walk will be worthy. And so again, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. May you continue to strengthen us and keep us going until we see you face to face. And may you continue to give us a joy, the joy of life and thanksgiving as we live our lives today and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.